they do. Anyway, we're going to continue in John chapter 2. We left off in verse 11, I think it was. And it said here, verse 11 of chapter 2 of John's Gospel. It says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Now, it was brought up after church last Sunday that Jesus went to the Gentiles, and I was thinking, well, then I got to thinking later, well, wait a second, was this a Gentile wedding? You think it was a Gentile wedding? Huh? No, it was a Jewish wedding. Mary is one of the primary persons here. This is a Jewish wedding. Now, it's in Galilee, so is Galilee nothing but Gentiles? Well, look back, and so the only reason I'm bringing this up, because I don't think this was a Gentile wedding. And remember, Jesus told, I am not sent to the Gentiles at that time. The Gentiles weren't, as Breland brought out, until after Christ resurrected, and Paul started preaching to the Gentiles, and Peter, remember, he went to the Gentiles. That's when the Gentiles were brought in. Before that, Christ only preached to those Jews. Remember that? And he said that in places. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Anyway, but, okay, if you look back in chapter 1, and this is pretty easy to prove, where verse I wanted to go to? Oh, well, in 39, he called these disciples and they said, where you dwell? They want to go away. He said, come and see. And so he took them, and it was probably to Capernaum, okay? That's where he dwelt for a long time. And Capernaum is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so that's where Jesus dwelt. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, verse 40. And he first findeth his own brother. Now he's gone back to where he resided. Brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, as which was being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now you think this guy's a Gentile? No, he's a Jew, right? Okay. He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. We read this. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. Philip a Gentile? Philip, right? And he saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida. Where's Bethsaida? The city of Andrew and Peter. Well, I looked that up. It's in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee. So, Brother Neil, you wanted to say something? No, I thought you were getting ready to say something. But anyway, so Gil said all his disciples were Galileans. Now, there is the Galilee of the Gentiles. You can read that, and I can't remember exactly what verse it is. Maybe it's John or somewhere. Anyway, you can go do some research. And from what I read, Galilee, especially the northern part, had other nations besides the Jews. The Jews lived there. There was, yeah, bunches of Jews there. But in the Galilee of the Gentiles, they had other nations that lived amongst them. So my point is, it's not just... In other words, Jesus wasn't going to the Gentiles here when he went to this way. Okay. Remember that was brought up after...
Yeah.
Okay, anyway, so... Okay, because I was kind of confused myself, you know. I said, wait a second, you know, maybe I don't know. I don't know why Gil never mentioned that, but anyway. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. It's not, and so it says here, this is the beginning of miracles, and he did it in Galilee. And it could be said, you know, Galilee, it did have Gentiles there. Now, I don't think there are any Gentiles at this wedding, but still, that's where he lived too. And you know, Christ is sent not only to the Jews but also to the Gentiles, isn't he? So that does make a good point.
Well, what it says is his disciples believed. In other words, the people, that group that was following him, they
right.
were the ones that believed.
Yes, right. And who were they?
It probably wasn't those outsiders that lived there.
No, No. In fact, nobody knew about this miracle. Remember, we talked about that. The governor of the feast didn't know it had been a miracle. None of those people at the wedding knew it was a miracle. Only those ones, his disciples, the ones that filled in water pots. They're the only ones that knew. Okay. And so it says here his disciples believed on him. Well, probably the above five disciples that have already mentioned that you just brought out. And they were all from Galilee, by the way. Okay? They were all from Galilee, and they were all Jews. And anyway, they believed on him before, but yet they believed on him the more, probably, you know? The miracle was more confirmed their faith in what in their faith in the Messiah. Man, you know, if we saw things, I mean, I don't know, if I'd have been there, we weren't there, we have faith, and we never seen any of this. We're taking it all by faith, right? But can you imagine believing on Christ and then seeing something he did? Wow. Open the eyes of the blind, that would blow you away, wouldn't it?
Did you know what Christ said about that?
Yeah, I know. We're going to get to that in the next chapter, I promise you. He said, yep, they saw it because of the miracles. Yep. Oh, better than the ones that saw it. That's true. He said, yeah, blessed are those that haven't seen and believe. Yeah, that's true. That's right. I know what you... Amen to that. That's good.
And part of that, too, is they didn't have finished work. He had died on the cross.
Well, that's true.
They had seen Christ from
the dead. Yeah, and right. They didn't have any of the New Testament.
Right.
You know, so the only thing they had was the Old Testament. So they having to believe that what the Old Testament prophets was being fulfilled in this Jesus guy. Okay, so.
Yeah, these miracles was just confirming.
Confirming who he was. That's all they do.
That's
right. That's all they do. After this, in verse 12. He went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Why? Because the feast of Passover is coming up, okay? Anyway, I don't want to skip over it. Let me go on. And so it says here, there were not many days here, but because of this next verse. Not because there was wickedness in the city or anything like that, but because of the next verse, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, it says up, probably because it's maybe up higher. And Jerusalem is higher spiritually, I guess you might say. I don't know. It's supposed to be the city of David, the city of God, right? All that. But, of course, if you look on the map, he's going down. He's going south anyhow. And so I looked up, and that's about 90 miles from, you know, just looking at the diagram on the map. So from Capernaum down to Jerusalem, about 90 miles. So you know that took a couple of days at least, huh? I mean, how many miles can you walk in a day? I don't know. Not, what you think? It took about
20 to 25 is the average.
Really?
You have to walk with
yeah. So it's going to take them 3, 4, 5 days, something like that, you know, to get there. So it wasn't no just walk next door thing, okay, or get in your car and drive. I mean, it wouldn't take us 15 minutes to get there, but anyway. So anyway, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay, so he's there, right? Now, he went, and he didn't go alone, okay? And you know about the Passover. I could go read Exodus chapter 14. It's on the 14th day of Nisan and all that, you know, and you know, a Passover lamb was supposed to be slain, and they put the blood on the doorpost, and so God saw the blood on the doorpost and passed over that house, and etc. So Christ is our Passover, isn't he? That's what it says. 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So he is a Passover. And so Jesus didn't go alone. He probably went with his disciples and others. I know he went with his disciples, because his disciples are going to witness some of what he's getting ready to do. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of the money sitting. Okay. Now, so he said, in the temple. Now, I don't, this, from what I read, this wasn't the inner temple, but it was the outer court where they did this sort of stuff. You know, the court of the Gentiles is what Gill, I think, said. So it's not in the Holy of Holies or anything like that. They're not in there with the Ark of the Covenant and doing this. It's in the outer court, okay? But it's still, all that temple ground is called the temple, from what I read and researched, okay? Everything within that wall, you know, was the temple, okay? Anyway, so the oxen, from what, now I got this from Gil, the oxen were for the feast kept on the second day of Passover, the sheep were for the Passover supper, and the doves were for the offerings of the poor sort of people. That's what Gil says, okay? And so, anyway, and remember what Neil said about the sheep being more personal. Remember, there was a sheep for every house, right? But a goat was for the nation. And so oxen or whatever, so the sheep was more personal, I guess. Anyway, and it says, and the money, and the changers of money is sitting there, right? So they from what I read, they changed foreign money into the current coin of the Jews. Okay? And so in Luke chapter 19, verse 45, it says, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Thieves, he called them thieves. And that word thief is a robber or plunderer. But in parentheses I had here, not to be confused with a thief who takes property by stealth. So what he meant was, they're not doing some kind of secret thievery. He said, you know, kind of like people... Morris Bart. There you go. Morris Bart. I hope Morris don't listen to this. Okay.
They were changing the money at a lesser rate than the going rate.
Yeah.
And they were selling the cattle, they were selling the off
inflated prices. Yeah, and they're making money off of it. Yeah, they're a bunch of thieves. Legal thieves is what it is. Legal thieves, okay? And so that's what I meant by that. And in verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Notice that he poured out. He made a scourge of small, and that says small cords. Now, he didn't make something that was going to kill them. So I think it's probably more of a, I don't know, disciplinary thing, or a, I don't know what you'd call it. In other words, an instrument, it wasn't an instrument of force and terror, but one to make a point, is what I had down here in my notes. In other words, he's making a point, what you're doing. He's not... No, it wasn't nothing like that. It's more of a, I don't know. Yeah, probably not even that bad. I don't know. Probably wasn't hurting them. It's probably embarrassing them, or, you know, making them look like fools, I guess. I don't know, whatever. And he drove them out of the temple. It was enough to drive them out, though. So maybe it did hurt a little bit. I don't know. Now, Gil says, which was the show of his miraculous power in driving such a large number of people out with so small and insignificant of a weapon.
He was a man of authority. He was a humble man, but he was the type that when he spoke, people listened.
He carried authority, huh?
He carried authority.
Yeah.
That's how he did that.
Yeah. And I'm sure... And laugh at him. Yeah. No.
Remember, he had already taught in the temple at the age of 12.
That's true too, huh?
And so he had authority in the temple, and he had the people of the temple knew who he was and knew what he carried in his brain.
Yeah. And I'm sure God had something to do with this in getting him out of there. Yeah. I mean, he... You know, because they could have attacked him and put him to death right there if they'd have wanted to, but they didn't. He drove him out. Okay. And notice, he poured out the changer's money and overthrew the table. Now, he didn't pour it out and then pick it up, take it for himself. He just poured it out. He didn't confiscate any of this stuff, did he? Did not confiscate one thing. This is not the place for this. Get it out of here. That's what he's saying. Get it out of here. In fact, as you go on, it says, and he said unto them that sold the doves, he didn't take any of them. And he said unto them that sold the doves, give it to me? No. Take these things hence. Make not my house a house of merchandise. So what he's telling them is to get it out of here. This is not the, you are doing wrong.
And I think it kept him from accusing him of stealing.
Oh, yeah. That's a good point. He didn't take one bit of it, okay? And so the doves were evidently kept in... In fact, that's a good point. The doves, if he'd have let them out, they lost. But see, they ain't lost anything here. The oxen and the sheep, I'm sure they gathered them up. The money, you know they picked up that money. And the cages that had the doves in them, he didn't say, now let them go. He said, get them out of here. So they didn't lose a thing, did they? He didn't take anything from them. He just said, get it out of here. Remove these things from the temple. And it wasn't to cause them any loss. So anyway, he says here, take these things hence. You take them. Take these things hence. What does that mean? This is not the place for them. Too much to it, huh?
Yeah.
Right. Well, yeah, they added to this, didn't they? So I don't know. It's a good point. Do they give it away free, Brother Neil? Do you know?
Yeah.
They do? Okay. Well, that's free. I know what you mean.
For
worship.
Worship.
Yes. Well, making it more attractive is what you're saying. Yeah, I agree. I mean, there ain't nothing attractive here, that's for sure. But anyway, that's why nobody's here. Anyway, take these things. And the disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." I think that they might have remembered this later. I can't remember anyway. The zeal of my house has eaten me up. Now, where is he? They're quoting a psalm, right? But if you go read that psalm, there's more to that psalm than just this part of it. It's like it's quoted half of it, and I think there's a reason for that, okay? Because the second part of that psalm, or that same verse, that one verse in that psalm, the second part of that is yet future at this time. The psalm says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Nay, stop. "And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me." Yeah, they fell on Christ, didn't they? Our sins and the sins of Israel that are his fell on him. But that's coming a little further down the line here, isn't it? This is the beginning of his ministry. That's 3 years from now. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are going to fall on him. They're going to fall on him 3 years from this point. So I think that's probably why the Holy Spirit left that part of it off, I guess. That's just my thought. Anyway, this was a righteous anger, right? Wouldn't you say? Absolutely. The zeal of thy, in other words, the zeal of thine house, his zeal for God and his zeal to worship God and his, that was a house of prayer. That zeal ate him up and he ran him out of there, didn't he? It's eating me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Well, you know how the Jews are. They always want a sign. In fact, Paul said that, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Jews just got to have a sign, you know. And so they said, well, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest this thing? So I'm thinking, what authority? You know, now we already talked about authority. I think they realized he spoke with authority, that's for sure. Somebody sure knew he had authority. But these guys are saying, show us a sign by what you do these things. Show us a sign unto us, seeing that thou doest this thing. You know, you see what they're saying. Prove to us, give us a sign that you can do this by what you do these things. I think that's what it means. Jesus, he's going to give them a sign, all right. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. He wanted a sign, he's going to give them a sign. It's coming 3 years from now, though. And for all that, they won't believe. They're going to get, in fact, I'm going to get to that in a minute. Let me go on, okay? They wanted a sign. They want a sign to prove his authority and the right to cleanse the temple. I already said, he would give them a great sign, and yet they would still not believe on him. Now, this is referring to the resurrection, obviously. And we know that from reading further down. He would be killed by these guys, by them, and raise up again on the third day. The earthly temple was only typical of something far greater, and that referred to the antitype of the temple, which is his body. Look at verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. Destroy this temple right here. He was manifested. This is God. Deity in human flesh. He's tabernacling in human flesh. Destroy this tabernacle, this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. and so, you know what? But the Jews said, of course, referring to the resurrection of the dead, his resurrection. Then the Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and was thou reared up in 3 days? Well, it was, from what I read, 46 years, according to Josephus and others. Seemed to be 46 years at the time that Christ did this. And yet, it shows they didn't understand his speech. They didn't understand what he's talking about. They thought it madness, and yet, think about this. What he spoke about was a far greater task than to rebuild any material building. Men built it in 46 years. Men couldn't raise a body up in 100 years, 1,000 years, 10,000 years, a million, eternity. And blind. Yes, right. They're blind. That's right. Totally blind. Anyway, only God can raise up a human body. Think about that. So, you know, it took us 46 years to build this building. You're going to raise it up in 3 days? He could have spoken in existence. He could have leveled it and spoke it all back in existence immediately. And yet, what he's speaking about is far greater task than building some material building. So, just a point, okay? But he spake of the temple of his body. There you go. The bodies of the saints are called temples. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? This is the temple of God. This is why we shouldn't defile this temple. You know, Paul spoke about that a lot. Fornication and all that stuff defiles this temple. Okay. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That means he's going to kill him. For the temple of God is holy, and which is the temple ye are. Then in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what ye know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So today he tells it right there what it is. This body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. So, and if you go look at the context of that, what is the context of it? Fornication. We talked about a lot about that this morning, didn't we? So anyway. Okay. So this was going. Anyway, the song I had down here, Psalms 16, verse 10, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. So this speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. So he says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Okay. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Okay. Now it says here, at the Passover. Now, this is a little side note, but I won't run out of time. I ain't going to get into it. But the feast of the feast of unleavened bread and the feast of Passover were all called the same thing. Some have tried to make it a point that Passover was the 14th day and the feast of unleavened bread is after that. And no event after the Passover is ever spoken of the Passover. And they try to prove that the word Easter and whatever is really Easter and not Passover. Problem is the Greek word is Passover. Okay. So anyway. But let me, I'll read you, let me just read you a couple of scriptures real quick to prove that's not true. Luke chapter 22, verse 1. And the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Yeah, there you go. So the feast of unleavened bread is called Passover. How about that? Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread. Oh, that means Passover must already be passed, right? Right? You would think, huh? Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Oh, wait a second. Gosh, no, you got that backwards, don't you? You see how I'm getting that, huh? And there's more. Ezekiel 45:21, in the first of the month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. So there you go. Anyway, there's more. But so, my point is, the feast of the Passover here is that whole 7 day period, okay? All right. And it says here, many believed on his name. Well, probably that he was a prophet, even the Messiah. But in a historical sense, as we'll see, okay? And that on account of the miracles they saw, their belief in Christ was one based on signs and not the need of a Savior, is what I had down here, okay? Because look at verse 24. Look at the next verse. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Oh, wait a second. They believed on his name. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew what was in their hearts. When it says he knew all men, it's not talking about like over there in Matthew where he says, I never knew you, or whom he foreknew. He knew what was in man. Because look at the next verse. And needed not that any should testify man, for he knew what was in man. So when it says in the verse 24, when he knew all men, he knew what was in them. He knew their hearts. He knew why they were believing on him. It was for the miracle, because of the miracles. Another place it said, because you were fed. So it's not they're believing on him in true God-given faith and repentance and needing a Savior. It's Look at them miracles. I think I'll follow him. You know. Chapter 3. We got 10 minutes. Chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, think about this a second. When we get down to the most famous verse on the earth, John chapter 3, verse 16, who is he talking to? You go follow this. Who is he talking to? Is he talking to the world? Is he talking to the Gentiles? He's talking to a Pharisee, a Jew. So take that into context. Nicodemus, he's not only the God of the Jews, he's God of the Gentiles too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. And you look at the previous verses to that, and it's talking about the serpent in the wilderness. And anybody look to that serpent that was bitten. So the sinner who sees himself as a sinner and looks to Christ in that way and believes on him like that. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him that way should have eternal life.
Yeah,
sir?
Dead
man can't believe. Anyway, so poor old Nicodemus. There was a name of the man of the Pharisees. So here you go, Pharisees. Well, that was the most religious sect at the time. Now, Gilsett makes this point, and which, as corrupt as it was the soundest. You're right. Okay? As having not only a regard to the Messiah and to all the writings of the Old Testament, but also believed the doctrines of angels and spirits and the resurrection of the dead. Remember that? Which the Sadducees denied. So, the Sadducees would be like the Democrats and the Pharisees like the Republicans, if you will. Okay? They're both messed up, but at least one's got their economy, got their politics right. And so the Pharisees had they were the soundest, okay? And they knew the law. They knew the Old Testament. They knew it, but they didn't know it. Okay? And anyway,
they had the head knowledge.
They had the head knowledge, right. For some reason I had this verse down. John chapter 7, verse 46. The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." See, they thought they knew the law. They did. They thought they knew the law, and they did pretty good with the head knowledge, like you just said. But they didn't know it from the heart. And so anyway, Nicodemus, okay? Now, Gill seems to think that after Jesus' death that Nicodemus was openly a disciple. I kind of think that. I think he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read somewhere else that because of persecution, he lost all his wealth. I don't know how true that is, but anyway, I read that. It says here he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, this is not a civil ruler, but a religious ruler, right? We know that, okay? Religious ruler. Okay, and it says here in verse 2, the same, that is Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know." Now he says, "We too." He didn't say, "I know." He says, "We know," which kind of tells me that these Pharisees knew more than they let on. Anyway, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." That's interesting, huh? So anyway, he came to Jesus by night. I don't know why he came. Some say, well, he didn't want to be seen. Probably so. Maybe he didn't want to be seen by the other Pharisees. Or maybe that's the time he had opportunity to come, you know. He had been working all day long. Okay, I don't know. He'd been on the job, right, Brother Neil?
I think he came in secret.
In secret, okay.
As a thief in the night.
He don't want to be seen. They coming to Jesus. Like the Pharisees saw him going to Jesus, they would probably put him out of the synagogue. He was on Sanhedrin too, so you're toast, buddy. You know. Yeah, I think you're right. He called him Rabbi, And that's a title of the Jewish doctors, which shows that Nicodemus had more respect for Jesus than some of the other Pharisees did. In other words, he didn't say some teacher, but rabbi means that he's a teacher of this. Remembered?
I'm sure that even if he wasn't there at that time, that was talked about for years amongst those folks, that this 12-year-old told us things
we did not understood. You're probably right. I agree. But he called him rabbi. And he said, rabbi, which is a good, but he's more than rabbi, isn't he? See, and Nicodemus don't probably see that right now. He is the rabbi of rabbis. He's the Lord from heaven. He's God manifest in the flesh. I don't know if Nicodemus saw all that, but I think later he probably did, you know. But anyway, he gave him a good title. But he said, notice, he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. You're a teacher, but you are a teacher that's come from God. That's quite a statement, really. You'd think that's enough to save a soul. Anyway, Gill says that the Jews expected the Messiah to be a teacher. Yeah, and he was. And so, anyway, Nicodemus says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so, this was the reason they thought, we know that our teacher come from God. Four looks back to what he says. We know that our teacher come from God. Four. This is the reason we know. For no man can do these miracles. Notice that thou doest. These are not just any miracles. No man can do the miracles that you're doing. No man can do those miracles without God. You know, there's a lot of fake stuff out there. But you know, when he healed that man that was born blind, remember that blind man said, since creation, no man has ever opened the eyes of one that's been born blind. Nobody's ever done that. He raised people from the dead. People, he would cure people and they would immediately jump up. It wasn't just stuff that where they're getting better a little bit here and a little better there, you know.
And it was visible.
Yeah.
Be confirmed. He cured them of things that were easily seen and easily portrayed.
Could not be denied.
Correct. That's it. Lack of deniability.
That's right. Because all this other stuff that's going on, you know, I don't know about it. I don't believe half of it, or any of it, probably. So that spoke of the quality of the, you know, undeniable miracles. Except God. So this speaks of the quality of it, I already said, that thou doest. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles, you might say. Others said that, I think. In fact, in John chapter 9, verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. You know, they're trying to pick some little thing, and they got that wrong anyhow. They're legalistic, and yet, in their legalism, they're accusing of him of something that he's not even guilty of. Okay? This is how off base, this is how much they're anyway. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And then in John chapter 9, verse 30, it says, the man answered and said unto him, why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? That's a pretty strong statement, huh? It's a pretty strong statement. Okay, verse 3, and we'll stop there. And this is a good place to pick up next Sunday. Nicodemus, he's telling Nicodemus, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. He's hitting him somewhere, and he don't have any idea what he's talking about. You got to be born again, Nicodemus. You've got a man has to be born again. Now, you know, after the Lord saved me, I was talking to my dad about being born again. He didn't know what that was, so he went and asked the priest. He went and asked the priest, well, how do you get born? Well, you were born again when you were baptized as a baby. Didn't you know that? That's what he told him. Oh, good. That's what he told him. I'm telling you, that's what he told me. He told me. And I was asking about, well, the priest told me I was born again when I was baptized as a baby. Poor thief on the cross who went and died and went to hell because he wasn't baptized, huh? I don't know. He never saw the kingdom of God, did. Oh, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Anyway.